the Pastor John coming back and teach us from Genesis chapter 27. The passage is coming from 30 to 44. And the topic is the curse of the ungodly son. Okay, Pastor.
Well, a good morning to all of you, and thank you, Con, for leading us on the time that we could remember something so crucial, something so important in our lives. All right. Good to have you also if you're on Zoom with us, and turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 27. And we'll be looking at verses 30 to 46, to the end of the chapter. And the topic is, the ungodly son got cursed. We just wonder, and we don't like the word. But that's the truth. To God, there are only two types of people. Those who are obedient, you get blessed. If you're disobedient, you get cursed. There's nothing in between. And we've been looking at the life of Abraham, Isaac, and now leading into Jacob. How God in his eternal plan, his great plan of salvation to redeem all of us, started with Abraham, leading into Isaac, and also Jacob. And all these have got so much significance for all of us, because it's a picture of our lives too. So, with that in mind, I hope you've got your Bibles with you, and I hope you're taking notes. Let's pray before we begin. Dear Jesus, we want to thank you again that this morning we could remember how much you loved us when you went to the cross in our places. We want to thank you, and we will never be able to thank you enough. We just ask that right now, as we open your word, you will speak to us in a special way. And you'll cause us to change, and you'll give us the power to change, to be more like you. And we ask that this morning your Holy Spirit will open our eyes. May our hearts be teachable. May our hearts be excited to hear your voice. And we know we will never, never be disappointed. And for that, again, we want to thank you. And it is in your name and for your sake we ask. Amen. In our last study, we saw how the stubborn old man got scammed. How many of you ever have got scammed before? Don't be shy. Come on. All right. We all have been scammed before many times. And there was this stubborn old man, Isaac, scammed by the mother and son team. And this sad story continues today in our passage. Beginning with verse 30, let me read it for you. Verse 30 reads, after Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. Jacob almost ran into Esau, who just returned from hunting. And it would be hilarious, don't you think? If Esau were to catch this, his brother, Jacob, in his best clothes, how Is Jacob going to lie his way out of it? I just wonder, what would you say if you were Jacob and you got caught by Esau? Hi, bro. How's hunting today? What are you doing, my clothes? Oh, didn't you know? Today is cosplay day. How many of you know what's cosplay? All right. It's people in ridiculous costumes pretending to be someone that they are not. And it's so popular in Asia. The last time we were in Melbourne, we went to this huge conference center and it was packed with people wearing ridiculous costumes. We don't know. But he didn't get caught. And Esau went to the kitchen. Verse 31 and 32 reads, he too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, my father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Verse 32, his father Isaac asked him, who are you? I'm your son, he answered, your firstborn Esau. Obviously, Isaac never expected another son to appear so soon. And this was really further proof that Isaac was intending to give Esau everything and no intention of giving a blessing to Jacob. And it didn't take long before Isaac realized that he had been deceived. And suddenly, verse 33 tells us, Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed. Verse 33 tells us, Isaac trembled violently in the NIV. If you have a King James or NASB, it's the word exceedingly or uncontrollably. And it literally took a few minutes before Isaac was able to speak again. And when he found his tongue again, he asked Esau, who was that deceiver? And of course, Isaac already knew the answer to that question. But we're more interested to understand what it means. What it means when God said Isaac trembled violently or very exceedingly. What was the cause of this trembling? In King James, it is the word very exceedingly, very exceedingly. And it's important because it will tell us exactly Isaac's mindset when he secretly wanted to bless Esau. Let me just flash for you what these few words would mean in Hebrew. From the dictionary, the word tremble, karat, it means to shudder with terror, to shudder, to shake with terror. Now, this terror is not just fear. It's more than fear. It's being terrified, as if he was near death or he had seen something supernatural. And you realize that you can tremble in the most unimaginable way. I don't think many of us here have ever come face to face with death or something that is supernatural. How many of you have seen something supernatural? Okay, only three. Did you tremble? No. What was the thing that you saw that was supernatural? Okay. Okay. Half a what? Half a dog walking. You mean there was only half a dog without the head, only the tail part? Anyone else saw that? All right. Okay. All right. I can't explain that. All right. But anyway, in the Bible, there are many accounts of people coming face to face with either God or angels. And the Bible tells us they fell down as if they were dead. They probably trembled up to the point when they thought they were dead. And this is exactly what's happening here with Isaac. He trembled with terror as if he saw something supernatural. The next word, violently or very exceedingly, it is a very unique word because I don't find any other word in the Bible that is made up of four compound words. Compound words. That means there are words that are added together. And let me just give it to you. It is a compound word of the first word, karada, which means fear, reverential fear. Now, I didn't make this up. This is in the Strong's Hebrew dictionary. This word, if you look at it, karada, it comes from the same root word as the first word, tremble, which is karad. But it's made up of three other parts. And these other three parts reads great, with, and vehemence. It means with intensity, intensity. One Hebrew scholar translated this verse this way. He trembled, a trembling, a great, unto excess. But if you allow me to string all those words together, I would probably phrase it this way. That Isaac trembled in terror, a trembling which increases in great intensity with reverential fear. This verse has got two words that is repeated. And when two words are repeated, it is very, very unique. And it is very significant. Tremble with great trembling. Meaning Isaac was petrified. He turned into stone because he was faced with God. And there are many instances in the Bible when a human being is faced with God, he trembles. And it is this word, karat. Let me give you an example. Exodus 19. That's the time when Moses brought them to the foot of the mountain. And Moses told them, clean up yourself. We are going to meet God tomorrow. And when they got to the mountain, there was a thick cloud. And the Bible tells us, everyone in the camp trembled. That same word. And you think it was only the people who trembled? Uh-uh. The Bible tells us, even nature, the whole mountain trembled violently. Because God came down. So to answer the question, why was Isaac trembling violently? Why was Isaac trembling with great tremble? Or tremble with great trembling? Now we know. Because Isaac wasn't trembling because he was angry that he got scammed. Neither was he furious with Jacob and his wife Rebecca for deceiving him. But the real answer was because Isaac was struck with reverential fear. Because he knew immediately he was pitting himself. He was in a contest with God, going against the expressed will of God, against the prophecy that God gave to Rebecca in chapter 25. And here, at that moment, he knew that God overruled him. God threw out his selfish plan to bless Esau. And as reality of what he had just done started to sink in, and even though he realized he did not intend to bless Jacob, but he finally did. He gave Jacob his entire inheritance, including the patriarchal covenant blessing. What that means, we'll look at it later. What is the birthright? And what are the features, the characteristic of the birthright? Coming back to Isaac, he's now horrified at being confronted by the living God. He now knows that God is sovereign. And our God rules and overrules every event in this world. Everything that's happening today, it is in his control. He rules and overrules. And this was probably the turning point of Isaac. And at the end of verse 33, Isaac himself now humbly acknowledges that truly Jacob was God's chosen one. And Isaac said, he will be blessed. It cannot be revoked. This blessing cannot be revoked. And that's important for us to remember. We'll come back to that later. Verse 34 continues. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. When Esau heard what has just happened, he cried out loudly and bitterly. The Bible tells us, it's not weeping. He was screaming at the top of his voice to ask Isaac, his father, for another blessing. Because now he's looking at the possibility of having nothing at all from the inheritance. Verse 35, but Isaac said, Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. It is an interesting sentence. Because in this sentence, part of it, the first part is true. The second part of it was a lie. It was a lie. Because in the first part, it was true that Jacob did deceitfully obtain the covenantal blessing. But in the second part, what Isaac said was a blatant lie. Because the covenantal blessing did not belong to Esau. Even before they were born, God gave it to Jacob. Yes, Jacob only deceitfully took what belongs to him, and in a wrong way, we might add. But we can say that he only took what God has given to him. And we need to pause for a moment here and take a look, because at this strange moment, Isaac being the patriarch, he could have straightened out all the wrongs that he did. All these 70 years, can you imagine 70 years, Isaac was telling a lie. And right here and now, he could have straightened it all out by telling Esau that God had given the birthright to Jacob even before they were born. But no, he chose not to do it. Even having just encountered God, he chose to perpetuate this lie. And he told Esau that it was your birthright that he stole. So the question is, why? Why would Isaac want to continue with this lie? And this is important, because many of us, we come from, maybe if we're not rich, then it's not a problem. There's not a question of inheritance. But in the Chinese culture, the inheritance is very important. So why would Isaac want to continue with this lie? Even though he knew he was old and he thought he was dying, but he chose to continue with his lie. And I really don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us. I can only hazard a guess. And if I'm Isaac, I probably would lie to Esau because I was afraid of him, or I am afraid of him, for a very good reason. I'm old, Esau is young. He can hunt, he can still feed me. And I need him to feed me. Even though in Isaac's mind, never mind. He's a sex pervert. And he's a godless man. It doesn't matter. Isaac was still afraid of Esau. Remember what I tell you? That for those of us who are facing this situation, where when we are old and becoming dependent on our children, and our children are living in sin, what should we do? Continue to tolerate their sin? No. We need to speak God's word into their lives, even though they are adult, and fearlessly pull out their hair. Fearlessly pull out their hair. This lie of Isaac encourages Esau now to criticize Jacob. Because in verse 36, Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me." He took my birthright, and now he has taken my blessing. Then he asked, turning to Isaac, he asked his father, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? An interesting verse. Because here, firstly, we find Esau insulting Jacob by saying that Jacob truly lived up to his name. The schemer, the cunning schemer, the heel grabber, the thief who first stole his birthright. And now he also took his blessings. Yes, Jacob was a cunning schemer. We all know that. He knows that. But what does that make Esau? Because in this verse, Esau openly admitted that he had sold his birthright to Jacob. And then he went on to secretly conspire with his father to repossess his birthright again. What does that make Esau? He's no better than Jacob because he's a dishonorable man and a thief. The second interesting thing we can take from this verse is that notice here, Esau understands that the birthright given to Jacob included other blessings. Other blessings, meaning money, wealth, assets. And that's what we are most familiar with when we are talking about inheritance. We only think about the assets, the money. And Esau knew that other than the birthright, there are other blessings. This is where we will pause to take a look quickly at the three components of a birthright. A birthright. There are three components. The first one, which we are most familiar with, which we always speak about, is what we call the double portion. It is the assets, the wealth, the money, the houses, the land, the animals. That's the first part. But the birthright also consists of the headship, the leadership of the family or the clan. And we'll see this clearer when we get to chapter 49, when this leadership is spoken of in the form of the scepter, the scepter. The third component is the priesthood, or the spiritual leadership, because only the patriarch can act as the priest for the family, pronouncing the blessing and thus providing spiritual leadership to the family. Only the patriarch can pronounce the blessing. And in that sense, he's acting as a priest. And today, in our family, this structure still holds. If you are the man, the husband of the family, this is how the functions that you perform. You not only distribute the wealth, but you provide the headship, the leadership. And more importantly, the spiritual leadership. As the husband, as the father. Because it is this third part that is featured in Abraham's family. Not in many of our families. Because in Abraham's family, the birthright comes with the Abrahamic covenantal blessing. And that covenant was given by God. And only God can give the promises he made. Abraham could not. Only God can give and fulfill those promises in the Abrahamic covenant. While we're still on the subject of birthright, let me just point out to you four main characteristics of the birthright. And this is important even to us today, because even in our modern Singapore, when I die, I have to decide to who I give what. And that is the characteristic of the birthright. I can think of four, but you can maybe perhaps think of more. The first characteristic is that it is usually given only to the firstborn son. And we find that in Genesis 49. And then, because of that, and we find that in 49, because that's when Jacob decided to give it to another son, Reuben. Reuben was the one who was the firstborn, but because of his sin, it was given to Joseph. So the father can decide, he can assign the birthright, the leadership, to someone else. The third feature of the birthright is that the firstborn will receive double portion. And this law only came into effect during the time of Moses, which is about 500 years later. And in our today's passage, we learn that a birthright can be sold or can be traded, but it cannot be revoked once given. And from all this, I know in scripture we often find that God bypasses the firstborn. And the question is, why? Is there a curse on the firstborn? The answer is no. No. Jesus Christ is the firstborn, the Bible calls him, because there wasn't any fault in him. But God, when he bypasses the firstborn, as in the case of Jacob and in the family of David, it is because, number one, God is counterculture. God is counterculture. He doesn't follow our culture. He always goes against the culture. And more importantly, the second reason why he bypasses the firstborn is because God looks at our hearts. God looks at our hearts. Not in your position, in your family. And up to this point, we find that Esau still did not care much for the spiritual things of God. He was only furious because he lost the double portion. That was all that he was interested in. So for the second time in verse 37, Esau asked Isaac for a blessing for the second time. So if you can imagine with me for a moment, he lost the headship to Jacob, but he wasn't interested in that. He lost the priesthood to Jacob. He wasn't interested in that. That's the first prize. Now he's asking for the second prize. He wanted the wealth. And verse 37 continues. Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servant, and I've sustained him with grain and new wine. So, what can I possibly do for you, my son? What Isaac was saying here is that, Esau, I have given everything to Jacob. There is nothing good that is left that I can give you. There is nothing good left that I can give you. And here once again, we see Isaac's intention to give everything to Esau and leaving nothing for Jacob. This blessing was total and complete. There's nothing left. And Jacob has got it. Verse 38, Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. Wow. We ask, how could a macho, skillful hunter, as the Bible calls him, weep? Why did he cry? And God gives us the answer in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 to 17. All this while, we only focus on verse 16. But today we're going to look at verse 16 in its context. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 to 17. Verse 15 reads, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless, like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son." Verse 17. "Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought the blessing with tears. He could not change what he had done." Those are very strong and solemn words. It speaks of an unbeliever who's immoral and godless, who would end up for eternity in hell because of what he had done. It is your lifestyle that's going to condemn you. It is not what you claim. You and I can claim all you like. Oh, Jesus is an amazing God. I love him. You can say all you like. But how is your life turning out to be? That is important. In the context of Hebrews chapter 12, referring to Esau, God warns us in verse 17 that there are people who will come short of the grace of God, meaning they did not receive the grace of God and they will not make it to heaven. Instead, they will be shocked one day to find themselves in hell. Why? Because Esau is an example of believers who, example of unbelievers who will bring bitterness and troubles into our families and into our churches. And their presence will corrupt many of us. This is what God is saying here. And this, even though it was a description of Esau, and that is not all, because verses 16 and 17 continues. God tells us that Esau did not have a heart that was capable of repenting. But why did he weep? And we see many people coming to churches and they cry and cry. But they're faking it. And I can tell you for a fact, I saw it with my own eyes. I was in the church. And just across the aisles, this lady was on her knees, crying and crying. And as she was crying, it disturbed me because I'm not used to such things. And I personally will never allow it, but it's not my church. And as I turned to look at her across the aisles, you know what she did? She turned up her head to look at me. And I almost dropped dead because that lady was faking it. It was not tears of repentance. He was not sorry for all the sins he had committed against God. But his tears, they were tears of sadness, yes. Because he lost the blessing of the wealth. And God said that when he sold his birthright, Esau cannot reverse what he had done because he had sold his soul to the devil. Can I encourage all of you today? Evaluate what you're doing with your life. We need to work with commitments to our families, yes. But are you selling your soul to the devil? And as we look at Esau rejected the promises of God of an eternal inheritance. And God has rejected him. So he has lost his earthly inheritance and his eternal inheritance as well, which is eternal life. But in the case of Jacob, he was a crook, but he was also a spiritual man. And by faith, he gladly received the promises of God. And therefore, he was able to receive both earthly blessings here and now, and then eternal blessings later when he moved on to the next life. The Apostle Paul taught this biblical truth in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Let me read to you from the NLT translation. Verse 10 reads, "For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death." If your sorrow does not have repentance, it is not godly sorrow, it is worldly sorrow, and it leads to death. What is godly sorrow? What is worldly sorrow? Makes us wonder, which one do I have? To put it simply, godly sorrow is sorrowing over sin that we commit against God, against the God who loves me, Why would I do that? Why would you hurt your wife by having an affair with a woman if you claim you love your wife? That's godly sorrow against a person whom you love. But worldly sorrow is sorrow for the loss of material stuff. Material stuff. Take a look at Cain. And there are other examples all the way into the New Testament. Judas is carried. They all cried. Why? Because Cain was rejected. He did not find acceptance from God because he disobeyed God. Judas cried because he lost his fame. He thought he's going to have if Jesus came into power. And today we see all this played out in our world today, all the time. Because the unbeliever will constantly be chasing after earthly wealth. And they will only believe in the here and now. All that matters is the here and now. And what is important are the things that they can see and touch. That's how the world live their lives. And that is why when they cry, as in the past 2 years, many lost not just their jobs and all their savings. They cry because they lost their material stuff. And in the end, they will also lose both earthly and spiritual blessings. But you and I, as believers, on the other hand, Jesus called us to stop chasing worldly things, but learn to rest on his promises. We see that in Luke chapter 20, chapter 9, verse 24. Luke chapter 9, verse 24. And Jesus said, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for me will save it." Notice, things that you and I do, it must be for Jesus, then it counts. If you're doing it for your own sake, your own glory, and then you lose your life, it doesn't count. And then in chapter 18 of Luke, verses 28 and 30, and you may be like Peter asking Jesus today, "Lord, we have left all we had to follow you." And Jesus replied in verse 29, "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." Jesus himself said, today he came to give us abundant life here and now. And then in the after death, we have eternal life. And this promise of God, promise of Jesus, he will keep. And I'm sure many of you have experienced this. Evelyn and I, we can testify to you that God has given us not just enough, but more than enough, more than enough. God will not shortchange me. And this is a promise to all of you. If you're willing to give up your life for him, And no one will fail to receive many times. You won't be rich like Elon Musk, but you'll be so happy that every day as you walk, there is a spring in your step and you can whistle. This, in verse 38, is the third time that Esau pressed Isaac for a blessing because he has missed the first prize. And then now he has missed the second prize. Esau now again begs for a consolation prize, for a scrap. Did you know what he got instead? He got a surprise. Because verse 39 and 40 onwards, the ungodly son got cursed. The ungodly son got cursed. Verse 39, his father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke off from your neck." You think these two verses were easy on Isaac? No, he loved Esau. But Isaac, by now, he was blind. And suddenly, after his encounter with the living God, just moments earlier, and being the God-fearing man that he was, he no longer was afraid of Esau. And when he was hard-pressed a third time to bless Esau, Isaac could only say what God wanted him to say. And this is what Isaac confirmed, that Esau has been forsaken by God. Because the two verses that we've just read, the blessing, we call it, that Isaac declared, are really prophecies that sounded more like curses, as they are the exact opposite to those given to Jacob. Take a look. I'll just list them out for you here. Away from the fertility of the land, away from the dew of heaven. That was what was promised to Jacob. But now Esau will be placed away from Jacob. And then he will live by his sword, which means that he will live a life of violence. And Jacob will rule over him. But there will come a time when Esau will break free from Jacob's authority, which is exactly what we see in history, all the way from the time of Esau to the setting up of Edomites in the south of the Red Dead Sea. They have been fulfilled all the way to the time of Jesus. Verses 41 and 42 continue. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother, Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son, Jacob, and said to him, "Your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you." Rebekah somehow came to hear of Esau's evil plans. We don't know how, perhaps through a servant, one of the spies. Remember, we said Rebecca is really good at spying. She was probably the first director of CIA, you know. And here she heard, and immediately she goes to Jacob and warns him of Esau's plan. For Esau, he thought his father Isaac is about to die. And he says, I can wait. As soon as he's dead and the mourning days are over, I'm going to kill that guy. Why? Because father, the patriarch, is dead. Jacob has the blessing. And if Jacob dies, who now becomes the patriarch? He. That was his thinking. But Rebecca, as Rebecca is, she sprang into action. In verse 43, now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. This is again the third time Rebecca used this phrase. Just do what I say. Just do what I say. All right. So there are some people in our own lives, they have this really favorite phrase, isn't it? All right, they come to us and say, just do what I say. Don't ask questions. Don't think, because you're not paid to think. All right. But that's her character. And she told Jacob, flee at once to my brother Laban. Her plan is to send Jacob away quickly to safety. And Rebecca said, go stay with Uncle Laban in Haran, because that's where she knows Jacob will be taken care of. Verse 44. Stay with him for a while. In some of your translation, which is more accurate, it says a few days. Until your brother's fury subsides. Verse 45. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? Meaning, if Esau killed his younger brother, Esau is a murderer, and he will have to face the death sentence. That's why Rebecca made this sentence. Rebecca continued, and she said something strange. Stay with him for a few days until Esau cools off and is no longer angry with you and has forgotten what you did to him. Then I'll send word to tell you that it is safe to come back. Couple of problems here, don't you think, with what Rebecca said? First, did you notice? She blamed Jacob for the whole deception. She used the word you. That's our favorite, isn't it? When something goes wrong, oh, you. It's easy to point fingers. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. Jacob didn't react. If I was Jacob, I would say, Mom, it was your idea. But we don't know what he said. The other problem is Haran is 450 miles away. And guess what? Those few days turned into 20-odd years. And Rebecca never got to see her favorite son again. That's sad. That is really sad. Someone you love, but you'll never get to see again. Verse 46 concludes this chapter. Then Rebecca said to Isaac, I'm disgusted with living because of this Hittite woman. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like this, my life will not be worth living. You know, that last part is very interesting because it sounded like something that came out from our Chinese drama or our Korean, you know, K-pop dramas, when the mother is so upset, where now the mother is threatening suicide. But Rebecca was only just play acting because she's trying to get Isaac to agree to send Jacob away for safety. And we don't know whether Isaac knew of Esau's threat or not. We don't know. But what we do know is now the whole family is now in a big mess. It's in a big mess. Don't you think so? Son trying to kill son. Your wife scam you, you know. What else can you ask for? It was in a big mess. But God being sovereign, we know he will remain faithful to his promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, as laid out in the Abrahamic covenant. But at the same time, just as God had held Isaac responsible for his disobedience, we know it was God who caused Isaac to be blind. At 130, Isaac became blind. God will also hold Jacob accountable for his deception. And we're going to see how God is going to deal with Jacob in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 28. Throughout the whole Bible, if ever there was a man who was blessed with a great start in life, it has to be Isaac. Yet his life ended in a mess. And that reminds us of an old saying: a good beginning doesn't guarantee a good ending. A good beginning doesn't guarantee a good ending. You and I want to end well. Same thing when we play golf. You can hit the ball very far. But what counts is, how is the ball going to go into the hole? And we find in scripture a long list of people whose lives ended tragically. People like Lot, Gideon, Samson, King Saul, and even King Solomon, just to name a few. And today, we can add Isaac to that list. And many Bible commentators commenting on the life of Isaac in the last few years of his life, they said that Isaac simply sat there and rusted away. Can you imagine if somebody said that of you? You just sat there on your butt doing nothing and you just rusted away. So, the big question is, at the end of Isaac's life, will we find a picture of a rusty old man? We'll find that out in our next study. But as you think about that question, you and I have to remember that Isaac has got another 50 years before he died. 50 years. But I think the biggest question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is, will your name be added to that list of losers, of wreckages, of lives that are ruined? Will your name be there? And if I were to ask you and press you for an answer, you probably will tell me, not if I can help it. It depends on what I do next to change it. That is right. You can do something to change it. If today your life is in a mess, and you're heading in the wrong direction, away from God, two things we can learn today from this dysfunctional family. From the life of Isaac, Rebecca, and Jacob, they represent believers. Believers like you and I, living in disobedience. We're all trying to make things happen. We manipulate people. Or we are trying to help God, like Sarah and Rebecca, or worse, we are trying to be God. And if that describes your life, it'll turn out badly for you. You will end up in a heartbreaking disaster, just like this family, because we are all trying to do God's will in our own strength, in our own way, and in our own timing. The other lesson we can learn from this family is from the life of Esau, who represents the unbeliever. And if, like Esau, you are an unbeliever this morning, you have no interest in God or spiritual things, you will receive God's curse, and you will continue to be a slave to sin for all your present life. And then you will spend eternity in hell in your next life. But your life doesn't need to end this way, because you can run to Jesus. You can run to the cross by first admitting that you're a sinner, doomed for hell. And then you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then you call out to Him. You call out to Jesus today to come into your life to be your master. Master! Not your errand boy, your master. And only Jesus can break this curse. Whatever describes you, I hope you do something to change your life so that our life can be used powerfully by God. And if Jesus is not your Lord, you need to run to Him. God bless.